Study notes in your bulletin, if you would like them. We're looking at the strong, dreadful, terrible beast in Daniel chapter 7. It's very interesting that God sees everything from beginning to end, and God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. Man might have his own plans, but God is going to prevail. We mentioned to you that the four strange beasts of Daniel chapter 7 correspond to the image that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter, not Daniel saw, that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. For instance, last week we looked at the winged lion that corresponds to the head of gold, and that was the beginning of the Gentile world empires. That was Babylon. And then we looked at the bear, no wings, but had ribs in its mouth, and that corresponds to the arms of silver. One arm, two arms, that's the Media Persian Empire that was there. Then we looked at the four-headed leopard and explained that. It had wings, and that corresponds to the belly and the thighs of brass, and that was Greece. That was Greece. Now, we come to this dreadful multi-horned beast. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 in Daniel chapter 7. And it says, "And after this I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Boy, I want to tell you something here. This dreadful, terrible, strong beast with iron teeth, and in verse 19 it says it had brass claws. This represents Rome and the Roman Empire. And this beast was more terrifying than any others of the beasts. It had great iron teeth, which it devoured everything in its path, and he broke it in pieces, and what he didn't break, he stamped under his feet. And Rome began around the 2nd century B.C. when it overthrew Greece. But I want to tell you something. Rome brought everything in its path into subjection and servitude, and they laid heavy taxes and tribute on everybody, and the armies of Rome struck terror in the hearts of men, killing and robbing and wasting as they went along, and they were particularly cruel to Christians from 30 A.D. to 313 A.D., If you lived in the Roman Empire, any part of the Roman Empire, you were in a very dangerous place, friends. Nero, for instance. Remember Nero, he blamed Christians for burning Rome. It was likely him who set Rome on fire. And yet he ordered Christians to be rounded up and killed. He had them torn limb from limb by dogs. He threw them to the wild beasts. Some of you who have been with me, we got another trip to Israel coming up April 3rd, I think, through 12th. And if you're interested, join us. But the fact of it is we were at Caesarea Maritima, and there's a big stadium there, and they had Christians torn to beasts there. They had gladiator fights. We've been to the Colosseum at Rome, and so many times they would sick the wild beasts upon the Christians, and they would be devoured, and Rome was just cruel. I remember Lynn and I, as we're walking down the Appian Way, it's a road there in old Rome, and there was a time when the emperor on the Appian Way, it's hard to believe, but there was 6,000 crosses that lined the Appian Way, where they crucified people on those crosses on either side of the Appian Way. Not to mention that Nero lit his veranda, if you would, by Christians who had been soaked in tar and lit on fire. Rome was vicious. Then when Rome was done, you had Papal Rome. And Papal Rome for 1,000 years, the Dark Ages, for 1,000 years, they persecuted genuine Christians in the Great Inquisition, the horrible Inquisition that was there. And so Rome was no friend to Christians. And the beast that is described there, it's right. It devoured everything. It stamped everything. If you disagreed with Rome, if you disagreed publicly with the Roman religion, if you wouldn't worship the emperor, I'm thinking of what I read in Revelation. It says, Antipas, my faithful martyr. And I have been to all the churches of Asia Minor, and Antipas was a guy who wouldn't do what they required Christians to do once a year, and that was to take a pinch of incense and offer it to the emperor as God. Antipas would not do that. Antipas would not go along with the crowd, and Antipas was martyred because he wouldn't compromise a little bit. I just want to tell you, Christians, as we begin and look at this, we're coming into a time where we're seeing the revived Roman Empire come together. I'll explain that in just a minute. And I'm going to tell you that persecution of Christians is already going many places, and we're beginning to see it break out in the United States of America. Christians who won't make cakes for homosexual weddings, and they're taken to court and they're losing everything. People are losing their jobs because they witness on the job on their own time when people ask them questions. I'm just telling you that we dare not offer a pinch of incense in the fire. We dare not compromise for the cause of Christ. We need to stand for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And the way that we can stand for the Lord is to be strong in the faith. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, what we find in this section of Daniel is this beast has two forms. In verse 7, the first form of the beast is the Roman Empire that's already existed in the past. It corresponds, as I mentioned, to the legs of iron in Daniel chapter 2. But the second form of the beast, it mentions 10 horns, corresponding with the 10 toes of the multi-metallic image that are there, that are part of iron and part of clay. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit of something as I think about the part iron and the part clay being partly strong and partly broken. We'll go back to Daniel chapter 2, 41 through 43 in a minute. But in relationship to governments now, in relationships to governments, the most powerful government that ever was in relationship to humans, I'm not talking about a theocracy because God wants to rule, but the fact of the matter was the most powerful government was the government of Nebuchadnezzar. The government, he was an absolute dictator. And that is when the most got done. You'll recognize that. So what do we have now as you go down? We see a degeneration in the forms of government. You have the shared government with the Medes and the Persians, and then you get iron and clay in the toes and all that kind of stuff. We come down to where we're at today. And I understand that America is a republic. However, everybody is thinking that America is a democracy. But what I'm telling you is now, do you see how unfunctional our government is? When they do not have the guiding principles of the Word of God to follow by, everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, and I'm not holding my breath that the Republicans are going to be able to pass a modified health care plan. They can't even agree who the president is or who's going to be the president or any of that sort of stuff, and they're so busy in their own little worlds being divided. But you see, this is talking about the degeneration. When you move from somebody with absolute power to somebody who has no power altogether, then there's a big problem. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 through 43 corresponds with what we see in this image of the Roman Empire. It says, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, and compared to the ten horns, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and here it is, the kingdom shall be divided." Is not the world divided? You look at the world. They're divided. It's a mess. "But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, as much as thou sawest iron mixed with clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another." They won't hold one to another. Everybody's doing their own thing. And even the iron is not mixed with the clay. You know, that was a description of the Roman Empire. No one overcame the Roman Empire. You study history. No one overcame the Roman Empire. It disintegrated from within. It was assimilated in the nations of Europe and all those that bordered around the Mediterranean Sea. Rome lives on, but it's in fractured form. However, we are seeing before our very eyes a revival of Rome. There's a second beast in 7b and 8. It had 10 horns. "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things." I direct your attention to the 10 horns. This isn't a brand new kingdom. This isn't a fifth kingdom. They come out of Rome. They grow out of the head of the fourth beast. And the 10 toes illustrated by the 10 horns, the revived Roman Empire. But I want you to slip down now to verse 20 and 24 of Daniel chapter 7. Let's find out a little bit about this. It says, "And the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even the horn that had eyes." I'm going to stop there just for a minute. So you have 10 kings. And this little horn comes up, and three are uprooted. Three kings are uprooted. This is yet to come here. But I want you to see that the horn was full of eyes. You know what that means? That's talking about surveillance. Full of eyes, surveillance. We have a world of surveillance today, do we not? Every single cell phone that you make, every single text that you have, they're all noted. I'm not worried about my text. I say kind of interesting things to my wife, but I don't care. She's my wife. So if they want to see that, they can, you know. But my point is, with the collection of all that data, all that metadata that's being collected, and it's collected in Russia, it's collected all over the place, when Antichrist comes to power, he is going to have all that data, and nobody's going to buy or sell without the permission of the beast. I want to tell you something. We're going to look at it a little bit more as we move along, but who's the Antichrist? I don't know. The little horn's the Antichrist. We'll look at some of his names in a minute, but you know what? There needs to be an Antichrist in every generation. Why? Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place, so there has to be someone who can step into that role, become demon-possessed, so that when we are taken out of this world, there's an Antichrist to step into that place. I believe if you look back in history, as I've studied history and read that, there was a lot of people who thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist because Hitler did have some Jewish blood in him, believe it or not. Some people thought Benito Mussolini was. I remember the great uproar and getting the German magazine where everybody thought, not everybody, but a lot of people thought Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And a lot of people thought our last president was the Antichrist. He was certainly an Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. But somebody has to be able to step into that position. So here is this big mouth, little horn. And he's full of eyes, and a mouth speaketh great things. It says, whose look was more stout than his fellows, verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are, here it is, 10 kings, lest you think they're 10 leaders of nations. These are yet coming, that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings. The little horn, with the big mouth, subdues the kings from the revived Roman Empire, and I believe that's the Antichrist. Not an Antichrist, the Antichrist. He goes by many names. In the scripture, he's called the Man of Sin. The Man of Sin shall be revealed. And then the Son of Perdition, the Wicked One. The little horn is the first beast of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. 1-8. We can discover quite a bit about him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And this is going to take place as sure as these other kingdoms have come to pass. And here's what we have in Revelation chapter 13. It says, And I stood and behold the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? That's the devil. And his seat and great authority. Who is the prince of the power of the air now, the ruler of the darkness of this present age? It's the devil. It's the devil. And I smell wrap up in the air, friends. That's why if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get it squared around. You need to get it nailed down. I have said last week, you know, if all of a sudden the rapture takes place, I wonder how many of you'd be sitting here wondering, where did everybody else go? Let's move on. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. You see, this is going to mock or imitate, be a counterfeit Savior. The beast is going to be killed and then revived from the dead. That's what happens with this Antichrist, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Now, I want to tell you today, the occult is on the rise. I was considered an occult expert for 20 years. I gave police lectures on the various aspects of the occult. The last one I did was for 250 police officers in Madison, Wisconsin. But I want to tell you, the occult is not dead. There's more and more people who are getting involved in the New Age. And when they talk about spirituality, they're not talking about biblical spirituality. They're not talking about the Holy Spirit. They're talking about demon spirits, and they're talking about New Age spirituality. What is New Age spirituality? That's the Old Age occult christened. It's christened with a new name. But you see, we're moving and moving where people are rejecting the Lord, rejecting the principles of the Bible. They're involved in what is called the heathen rage. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, Psalm 2 says. The kings of the earth set themselves. Listen to this. Kings of the earth set themselves. They put themselves over against God. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you know what they say? Let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away his cords from us. Our nation as a whole, you're the exception to the rule, our nation as a whole does not hold to the Judeo-Christian ethic anymore. That's the Old Testament, New Testament ethic. They're moving more and more to the occult ethic, to the ethic of every man doing that which is right in their own eyes, the ethic of relativism. What's right is right for you. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's right for him or for her. But this beast, he got his power from the dragon. And verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against the Lord, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. It's a worldwide rule. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want to tell you something. You need your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember what John Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's the book of the Lamb. And the only way to get your name in the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, is to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, if you're putting it off for some reason, if your pride is keeping you from trusting Christ, I am telling you that just as sure as there was a Babylon and it fell, just as sure as there was a Mede and a Persia and it fell, just as sure as there was a Greek empire and Alexander the Great and it fell, and just as sure as we see that there was a Roman Empire and it disintegrated and is being revived now and is going to end up in the Antichrist, that you need Jesus. Those were real, those fell, and I am telling you there is going to be an Antichrist who's going to rule and reign for 7 years in this world, and I don't believe it's that far away. Well, if you don't know Christ, friends, get it nailed down. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And look at this, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time, times, and the dividing of times. I'll explain that a little bit later. That's 3.5 years. Revelation 13:5, speaking great things and blasphemies. And 42 months, by the way, is guess what? 3.5 years. Daniel 7:21, and I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints to do and to overcome them. You see, here's the deal. Understand your importance. Where is the Holy Spirit today? Right here. But also, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the... The Holy Spirit is here this morning. It isn't going to cause you to babble in unknown tongues. It isn't going to cause you to lose... No, no, no. That's why we're told that we are to be the salt and the light of this world, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and you know what we're doing? We are restraining evil today. We are, every time you speak up for the Lord, every time you witness for the Lord, every time somebody trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, even if they don't, you let His truth out. The Holy Spirit, it aggravates people, but it restrains evil. It keeps them from doing all that the evil that they want to do. But let me tell you what happens the instant the rapture takes place. The church is gone. Listen, friends, and all hell breaks loose, literally. And so that's what's coming, because then you know what's going to happen? There's going to be 144,000 Jewish believers that come onto the scene. But if anybody who has heard the gospel previously doesn't trust Christ and the rapture takes place, they won't get saved after in the tribulation time, because God shall send them a strong delusion. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that they should believe a lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There'll be other people who are saved, but you know what it's going to cost them? Their lives. Almost all of them are going to be beheaded who trust in Christ and who refuse to take the mark of the beast. I find it very, very interesting now that there are two corporations who are implanting little seeds in their employees. And I've heard, I do not know that it's true, but that the United States military is very close to implanting every soldier with a little thing so that they can track them and know. I mean, they have good intentions, friends, but let me just tell you, when the beast gets a hold of things, the mark of the beast is coming. We as believers will be out of here, but if you get saved during the tribulation time, you're here now, the rapture takes place, you won't have a second chance, but there'll be some who do have a chance who get saved. It's going to cost them their life. It's not going to cost you your life. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yeah, you'll have relatives who will probably reject you and say, you're crazy. But that's not the same thing as being beheaded, is it? If you were in an Islamic country, you would probably lose your life if your family was Islamic and they found out that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what I'm telling you is this. God is sovereign. And even though for 7 years Antichrist is on the throne doing his own thing, he's persecuting and killing Christians, that is going to come to an end. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. This excites me, because I'm going to have a part of it. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to have a part of it. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These kings, their thrones will be cast down. And look at this. And the Ancient of Days, you know who the Ancient of Days is? That's the sovereign God. God is going to say, enough is enough. Evil has run its course. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was like the fiery flames, and his wheels as burning fire. And then this, verse 13 now. And I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I just want to tell you something. King Jesus is going to come charging out of heaven with us, all the church age believers. You say, that's incredible. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Turn with me to that little book of Jude. Just go to Revelation and turn back to Jude. There's only one little chapter, but I just love it. This is prophesied so many years ago. Jude 14 and 15. There's only one chapter. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, see, this was known of God. Seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know what? They didn't have the word millions. And so 10,000s times 10,000. To execute judgment, look at this, upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. King Jesus, he's coming roaring out of heaven. And we're not going to be doing any of the fighting. We are not going to be doing any of the fighting. We are going to be witnesses. And then we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Because the unsaved are going to be consumed with the spirit of his mouth. He's going to open his mouth, and the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, they're going to be all cast into hell, and all those that spoke against God and all those that killed the saints in the tribulation time, they are going to be wiped out in the battle of Armageddon. You don't realize, unless you've been with us. I remember, I want to stand on the chairs again. But anyway, I remember being in Nazareth there. I remember climbing that big, tall hill. And we were way up on this cliff, and we look over the cliff, and there spreads out Armageddon before us. Any of you remember seeing that when you went with us to Israel? Yeah. But you know what? The blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle in that day. Everybody thinks, we're going to fight God. You've been playing marbles and you lost yours. Nobody can fight God. Not now, not then. Nobody can fight God and win. Nobody can fight God and win. And then bringing us back in our glorified bodies, am I going to be glad for mine? Bringing us back in our glorified bodies for 1,000 years, there is going to be complete peace. And even on the bells of the horses and the pots and pans, it's going to say holiness to the Lord. And there is going to be swift judgment. If somebody steps out of the way, then God rules with a rod of iron. And you know who he rules through? Us. Because we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years if we are believers. There's going to be a lot of people born in the millennium that need to be saved. You know why? If you die at 100 years old, the scripture says that you're going to be just like you were an infant. There'll be a lot of people born that live like Methuselah, be born early on in the millennium. And they're going to live 900 years? Man, oh man, what a time that will be. But then that's not the end of it for us. Satan will be loose for a little season. A lot of people said, well, why is Satan going to be loose for a little season? Let me tell you why. Everybody needs to make a choice. There'll be a lot of people born during the millennium. They have to choose to follow Jesus or choose to follow Satan. He'll be loose for a little season. There'll be a battle of Gog and Magog, the second battle of Gog and Magog. And then it's all done. It's all through. Then we have the new heavens and the new earth. I'm telling you, I'm so glad I'm saved. Because it doesn't look too good for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know whether it's your pride. I don't know, maybe some of you think, well, people think I'm already saved. You mean you're willing to risk going to hell or going into the tribulation time because you made a false profession or it wasn't a genuine profession and you're worried about what people think? Huh? Wouldn't be worth going to hell for me. I remember a man who made a marriage altar confession. He was a teacher in the church. He was a trustee in the church. He was a deacon in the church. And after 37 years, he responded to an invitation and said, you know, I made a false profession of faith because my wife's dad wouldn't let her marry a non-Christian, and so I said that I was a Christian so I could marry her. But I was lying. I'm thankful that Dick got saved after 37 years of pretending. Don't be a pretender. Because when you know Christ, I'm going to do it to you again. If you know the chorus, sing it with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look unto His face, the one who saved me by His grace, and He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.